Mark chapter number 5, if you will. Begin reading in verse 21. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew the worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You can be seated. I'm preaching tonight again on faith that Christ recognized. Many times folks will speak of faith on a plane that reveals that they really don't understand what it is. They will say, What faith are you of? As if faith is a denominational tag. And as if there are many faiths, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. But I'm glad to report to you tonight that faith was lit up in my heart before I knew anything about denomination. I wasn't a Baptist when I got saved. I wasn't a Methodist. I wasn't a Presbyterian. I was an old sinner. God, through His gift of faith, ignited it by the Spirit of God in my heart. But as we look into the Scriptures, we find that there are several individuals of which Jesus himself looked at them and said, It is your faith, as he does in our text, as he recognizes her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. I'm not interested in what you think faith is. I am interested in what Jesus has to say about those who have faith and how seemingly their faith is expressed to you and I. And thereby we ourselves can relate, as we also have the expressions of faith in us. Everything God has ever done in this old world has been connected to faith. As I said this morning, we are saved by grace through faith. We are kept by the power of faith. We are made righteous through faith. We are justified by faith. We stand in this grace that Brother Ken was talking about by faith. We have victory over this world by faith. We quench the fiery darts of the wicked by faith. And we are children of God by faith. alone. Thank God for this gift of faith, don't you? But I want to emphasize as I look at this woman, and I want to preach on this faith that Christ recognized. And I want to preach on faith in the worth of Christ. Faith in the very worth of Christ. Now we notice in our text that this woman has tried many remedies. But on this account, as she comes to Jesus, she realizes how vital and how important it is that she get to Him. Now, for the most part, in our day, when you speak to people, they have no problem saying that they believe that there is a Christ. But the problem is them seeing the very worth and need and necessity of Christ in their lives at the present tense. It's almost as if they give Him a polite nod and they say, yes, well, I know Him. But faith is deeper than that. This woman comes because she believes that He and He alone is the answer for her life. The tragedy in this hour is our churches are being filled across this land, going through religious motions, and many of them are not there because they see the importance, the want, the need of Christ in their lives today. For what purpose have we gathered other than we need Christ? How important it is. But I want us to analyze. I want us to look at her expression of faith. This woman who saw the very worth of Christ. Is He worth anything to you tonight? Is He of value? Is He of importance? Do you really need Him? Can you not do without Him? Or is it again just a nod that you recognize that He is there, but you really do not want Him to enter into your life and sort of disturb or confuse the direction that you're going in? Have you got everything under control? Are you doing pretty good yourself? Are you making it all right? Or do you realize that you can't make it? And that there is an absolute hunger, an absolute necessity, an absolute desire, an absolute pursuit of Christ. And saying, I'm going after Him. I'm not going after religion. I'm not going after sermon and song. But I must have Jesus. She had faith in His worth in her life. Can I point out three things to you concerning this matter of faith, of the worth of Christ, His importance and His value? First of all, I'd have you to notice what I call the painful road to her faith in the worth of Christ. There are strange roads that lead to faith and faith in Christ. There is a path, there is a journey, there is a map. God has that map to bring her to faith and also to bring you to faith. But more times than not, it is as it was with her. There is a painful road to faith in the worth of Christ. In other words, you don't just one day realize that He's worth everything to you. Something leads you to that point, to where faith can take hold and you do really believe that He's worth everything in your life. Now, notice with me, if you will, her physical condition. I'm talking about this painful road to faith in the worth of Christ. She has a physical condition. The Bible said that she, in verse 25, had an issue of blood. That word issue means to suck or to pull the life out of something. Now, tonight, I don't have an issue of blood, but I certainly have some issues. We all have them, and it is the issues of everyday life that seem to drain us, to pull and suck the energies out of us. Daily, she could feel the life flowing from her as a result of her condition. She has an issue with blood. The scripture says that it was a plague in verse number 29. That word plague means something that gnaws or something that eats at you. Every day she is experiencing a loss of life. She can't do anything about it, and it is nagging at her. It is biting at her. It is pulling at her. This is the painful road that she seems to be walking as far as her condition is concerned. The Bible calls it a fountain. It said the fountain of her blood was dried up. That word fountain means something that has come to stay. And of course it has been 15 long years in her life that she has had to bear up under this physical load of nagging and gnawing and loss of life, and seemingly it has come to dwell with her until she ends life. That is her physical condition. Her physical condition leads to a social condition. According to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 through 27, the Bible said if a woman had this issue of blood many days out of her time, that all the days that she has this, she is unclean. All the days of her separation, she is unclean. She is to be restricted in her social conduct, which prevents her from having any kind of intimate, close relationships. As far as society is concerned, this disease, as it is called, this plague, this issue, this fountain has separated her, even no doubt from her close loved ones in society. The problem being is she is unclean. And according to Scripture, that which is unclean, if it touches anything else, it automatically becomes unclean. And so if she were to come by your house for a social visit, and coming into your house, if she were to touch your furniture, your couch, your chair, your table, whatever it was, automatically it was unclean. And there would be a process of calling the priest and several days involved of cleansing this object and presenting it as cleansed again. Also, if she were to touch you, or perhaps you had a young baby, newborn, that she wanted to hold, if she held that baby, then that baby becomes unclean and has to also go through the agonizing process of being cleansed again. And so constantly, socially, no doubt folks would separate themselves from her. You can hear them talk in the community saying, "I just hope that she doesn't come by today. She's an all right woman. I tell you, as a matter of fact, I really like her. But I tell you, every time she comes in, she makes something unclean. And we've got to go through that process. We've got to worry about her and what she's going to touch or come into contact with. And so we just really, if you know she's coming, act like you're not at home. And if she does come in, please take the baby into the back bedroom." So for these long 12 years, she has suffered the horror of this physical condition of which she knows there is no end but death. But not only that, everybody in the community also knows of her condition. It becomes a social condition of which it is even suggested that perhaps if she was married, the man who married her had the right of divorcement because he could not touch her unless he himself become unclean. So she became isolated. She became all alone in this long road now. I'm talking about the long road, the painful road to her faith in the worth of Christ. Her physical condition, her social condition, which also suggests that there is a spiritual condition. She is not allowed to go to the temple. She is not allowed to enter the synagogue. The priests could do her really no good. There was nothing as far as religion was concerned in its customs, and even in the Torah and the Pentateuch and the Word of God, there is nothing that she has heard up to this very point, even in the religious circles, that would ever or could ever offer her any hope. As a matter of fact, she realized that she was even separated and a vagabond as far as the church was concerned. What a long, painful road that she is following to this faith in the worth of Christ, physically and socially and spiritually, as she's excommunicated on all levels. And of course, this no doubt led to a mental condition. The sorrow that comes from hopelessness and rejection and loneliness, how unbearable it must have been and pressed upon her mind to know that she had no hope as far as her condition was. The Scripture also speaks of her financial condition. The Bible said in verse number 26, she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew the worse. She tried every cure that would come along, every doctor that had any suggestion to be offered. And she went through all of the medical offers of that day. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that she suffered even as a result of the physician. She was suffering before she went to the doctor, and now she's suffering even worse as a result of going to the doctors. I think that's probably true even in this hour, especially as far as your billfold is concerned. But she finds herself in an awful condition. I'm talking about the painful road to her faith in the worth of Christ. Because here's the truth that I want you to see. As a result of her physical condition and her social condition and her spiritual condition and her financial condition, as a result of this long road that she has had to travel, she has been brought to one blessed place in which God Almighty intends to bring all of us, no matter what it might involve. You see, the truth of the matter is, you can never have faith until you first lose faith. The problem in this hour in churchology is not that there's no faith. Can I say to you tonight, the problem in this church and every church that I come into, there's just too much faith. The only problem is, it's faith in the wrong things and the wrong places. And as long as you've got any iota of hope in anything in this world that it'll ever even come close to meeting your needs, then you're never going to be convinced that He's the only answer for your condition. But God has a blessed road of bringing to you to the place to where you can lose some faith and cease to believe in some things so you can believe in Christ. This woman now has come down this painful road. She is no doubt all alone, sheltered in her house. And you can hear the talk again in the community. Well, you know, she's tried everything and now she's just come to unbelief. As a matter of fact, somebody sent her word that there's a new doctor in the community that's pretty sure he can help her. And the only word she said is, I don't believe that. Someone else said that they've come up with a pretty good medicine that they think might be able to attack that. And she just simply said, I don't believe that. Others have offered remedies to try to cure the situation that she hasn't used so far. But all she says is, I don't believe that. You've got to become a good unbeliever before you'll ever get to the place that you are a believer. And that means God may have to bring us, and He does, down that painful road that we even lose faith in some good things. It just don't hurt you to lose faith in a lot of things. It won't hurt you to lose faith in the church and realize that it can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose faith in this evangelist to find out that can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose a little faith in this preacher to find out he can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose a little faith in your husband to find out he can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose a little faith in your wife to find out she can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose a little faith on that job where you draw the check to find out they can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose a little faith in the doctor in the hospital to find out they can't meet your needs. It won't hurt you to lose a little faith in mom and dad to find out they can't meet your need. As a matter of fact, it won't hurt you to lose faith in some things so God can bring you to faith in His Son. And I don't know what the road will be for you, but honey, if you've been in the way very long at all, you know that there have been times that God has brought you to a place of where you have little confidence in this old flesh and what this old world has to offer, because He's trying to get you to faith. And that's a painful road. That's a painful road. I've analyzed that in the ministry the 36 years. And I've noticed that for some unknown reason at different times, certain things will happen to cause people to lose confidence in people and lose confidence in certain situations. And I've questioned that because many times it's good people on both sides. And I say, what's that all about? And then one day I realized that God Almighty wasn't so interested in me having faith in somebody. He was interested in me having faith in Him. And so sometimes He had to let me see a little of the faults and failures of somebody so I could lose a little confidence. It hurt when I found out they couldn't help me and they couldn't do it. It hurt. It's a painful road, but thank God it brought me to the place where God could ignite faith in His Son. As long as she thinks there's one more doctor, as long as she thinks there's one more remedy, as long as she thinks there's one more cure, she's never going to have faith in the worth of Christ. You got to come to the end of that road to where you say, you know, I just don't believe in anything. And when you get to the place that you just don't believe anything, you're fixing to believe something. You're getting on the right track. Ah, the painful road to her faith. But oh, what a blessed road it was when she realized nothing else could help her but Christ. Now, you're not there. We'll never be there 100% in this old world. But God has a way from time to time of knocking the props out from under us and taking us down that road to where we just can't find a cure. And the only thing we can do is run through the crowd to Jesus, because He's the only hope. The painful road that to her faith in the worth of Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice with me the power that responded to her faith in the worth of Christ. The Scripture tells us, she said in verse 28, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague, that nagging disease. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue or power, that word virtue means power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Her faith in the worth of Christ attached her to the hem of his garment. One of the other writers said she touched the hem. Another said the border. But whatever you want to say, she got down and she reached out and she touched. But the word implies more than just a passing touch. But it implies a continual touch to never really turn loose. She attaches herself to him. She's not interested in a little 5-second experience. She's not just interested in a touch that's going to take care of the physical. But she's interested in a touch that is a clinging, that is an unending experience with Him. She sees the need, not only of Christ in her life today, but because of that, she knows that there will be an everyday need of Christ in her life. And I say to you, there is absolutely no cure without contact. Somewhere in your life, you must touch Him. She is not here just to follow the crowd. She is here because she knows there's a great worth in touching Him. It is amazing in this hour, it seems as though we're all the time trying to get the crowd and Jesus is all the time trying to get away from the crowd. And there was a crowd here, but as far as Jesus was concerned, there wasn't a crowd. He stopped and He said, "Who was it? Somebody drew virtue out of me." They said, "Well, there are many that are pressing against you. There is a multitude here." He said, "No, not as far as I'm concerned. There's only one." The average Sunday morning crowd, when we count them, enumerate them, write them down, keep our records, I wonder how heaven's record would line up with our record. Our record would say that on such and such a Sunday, on Sunday morning, we had 100, 200, 300, 400, however how many. But honey, if you could get heaven's books and began to examine them, heaven would say on the day you said there was 200, there was only two. Because heaven's not interested in the crowd, it's interested in the one that is there with a need to touch Him. Spurgeon said the one was worth the whole crowd. Because the one was the only one that he was interested in, because she came, not just wasting time, but she came to touch Him. There is no cure without contact. Have you touched Christ? Do you remember the hour that you touched Christ? Do you need to touch Him afresh and anew tonight? Well, He's here, thank God, for you! Her faith in the worth of Christ. I'm talking about the power that responded to her faith in the worth of Christ. Her faith in the worth of Christ attached her to the hem of His garment. She experienced the touch. But her faith in the worth of Christ got her the attention of the hem of His garment. Christ turned to respond to her. And thank God that He did. You see, there is actually two sides to this touching of Christ in our text. The Scripture lets us know that she really indirectly touched Christ. She never really touched Him. She never really touched the H-I-M. She touched the H-E-M of the H-I-M. That's what the text says. Who touched my clothes? And they said, well, she touched His garment. And I thought about that. Yes, there was the spiritual side also. She, by faith, touched H-I-M, even though she touched the H-E-M. Now, understand this. I'm thinking about the physical aspect of it. I have never touched the H-I-M with these physical hands, have you? I've never been able to look upon the H-I-M with these physical eyes. She never touched the H-I-M, but she touched the H-E-M, which was touching the H-I-M. If you can touch the H-E-M, you're never far from the H-I-M. He's close by. And can I say to you, there are times in our experiences that it seems as though we can't touch Him for some reason or another. And we said, preacher, it's been so long since we've touched Him and we just can't seem to touch the H-I-M. Well, can I say to you, if you somehow don't feel like you can touch Him in this old physical aspect, find something that is touching Him and touch that. If you can't touch the H-I-M, touch the H-E-M, and the H-E-M will take you to the H-I-M and you'll get the same thing. Sometimes you may seem like He's a million miles away, but honey, He's clothed Himself in His Word. And you may not be able to reach up there and take the H-I-M, but just grab the H-E-M. And I tell you, it won't be long you'll feel the power flowing through it as if you're taking the H-I-M. Say, preacher, I hadn't touched Him in a long time. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said He's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. And if you'll sort of reach out and touch the H-E-M of your infirmities, somehow the H-E-M of your infirmities will touch the H-I-M and you'll get the same response. That's why I like the house of God. That's why I like worship. That's why I like old-fashioned preaching and singing. Because what I'm doing when I come to the house of God, I'm wanting to touch Him. And so I realize if I don't get to, if I can just touch something that touches Him. Huh? Just come in and sit down under an old-fashioned preacher that's touched heaven. And it won't be long. You'll be touching the H-I-M through the H-E-M. Touching Him through something that does touch Him. Brother Ken talks about it. I'll tell you. These little back roads, I call them mountains, and I'll tell you, in the mountains where I'm from, these hollers and gullies have got these old saints in there that's walked with God for 50 years. And now they're shut in, they can't go to church. There's only two or three people that ever goes in there. But honey, every time somebody goes in there, it's as if they touch the H-E-M of the H-I-M. That's touching something that touches Him. Brother Ken said it, and he said, you know, he went by today to visit them folks. He touched something that touched Him. It'll have the same aspect to it. And thank God that it was. Her faith in the words of Christ got the attention of the H-I-M of the H-E-M. She got contact. She touched Him. And as a result of that touch, there was a transfusion. Power flowed into her. Now you think of the many times, I'm talking about the power that responded to her faith. You think of the many times that she had tried the remedies and the cures and she felt the same. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. If you're trying the remedies of this old world, I know, first of all, it ain't making no difference in your life. And you need to junk all that. And come and get a hold of something that'll make a difference. And you will know, the Bible said she knew that she had been made whole as a result of that. But you think of the many things, everything she had ever touched for 12 long years, she had contaminated. She had the power in her to contaminate everything. Reminds me of a sinner, don't you? Whether it's an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever it may be, it seems as though wherever they go, when they leave that same influence, that same impact of their life and where they're at that time. When they come into your home, they bring that with them. When they leave your home, you feel that they leave with that with them. You sense the contamination. Their whole life is this one thing. And everything, whether it is a wife or children or mama or daddy, is affected because of the disease they've got, of the sin that they are indulging in. There's just no way around it. And so it is with this woman. Everywhere she goes, she brings this with her. And if she's happened to touch anything, they have it also. That's the power of sin, the influence of this old sinful world, the disease that it brings with it. And it sends it on down to the children and to the grandchildren and so on and into the communities, and the influences everywhere. And as much as she didn't like it, and I really believe that there are many sinners in their own vices that despise the vice that they're in, but they can't do anything about it. They're captivated. Everything she'd ever touched, she had caused misery. She had misery and she caused misery. She had inflicted this uncleanness until one day, for the first time in 12 years, she reached out and she touched the H-E-M of the H-I-M. And she said, "Whoo!" It had an adverse effect. See, the old sinner, he ain't going to affect Christ. Bring the worst sinner you can find in the community and the worst kind of sin to Jesus. Ain't going to mess him up. He can't be made unclean. But I tell you what can happen. The reverse, the very power and virtue of Christ can flow out of him and ignite in the soul of that individual who expresses faith in him. And for the first time, they'll rise up with blessed assurance. They won't be like AA and some of those other things that says, well, you're always what you always were. They'll rise up and say, no, I ain't. Not anymore. I just touched the ATM of the HIM and I felt the very power and virtue of God flowing in my bosom. 36 years ago I felt that. And with the same assurance as your pastor said it tonight, I'm going to tell you, I knew that I have been made whole. Because there was a power that responded to her faith in His worth. Thank God. But now I want you to notice with me lastly, the proclamation that is revealed concerning her faith in the worth of Christ. The proclamation. I often wondered about this. Why Jesus made such a to-do about what had happened. Verse 30 said, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, why does he do that? Why doesn't he just leave it alone? He knows something has happened and he can just press on to the goal of Jairus' daughter and touch her and just let everything rest like it is. Well, I think there's three reasons why he proclaims and reveals this faith that she has in the worth of Christ. It is very absolute and necessary. I think, first of all, Jesus stops this crowd and He brings our attention to this woman. Because first of all, Jesus did not want to leave her in the dark as to what has happened in her. She doesn't know. She knows something has happened, but she doesn't know what has happened and why it has happened. You see, heaven is not a secret order. It'll tell on you. Everybody that's ever touched Jesus has been told on. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one old sinner that gets saved. Heaven's talking about it. I'm here to tell you, if heaven doesn't know anything about you touching Jesus, you've never touched Him. He proclaims it because He wants her to know that He knows what has happened. He wants her to know that this is not some superstitious act. This is not an accident. This is not an outflow of some religious commitment that she has. But He says to her, I want you to know, daughter, that this is not a matter of your fingers. This is a matter of your faith. The reason why you are made whole, I just want you to know, it's because of your faith. It's going to settle the matter at the beginning. That the only reason why I'm saved and the only reason why I'm a child of God and the only reason why I'm a proclaimer of the gospel is because it initiated in faith, where it always starts. And so He doesn't want to leave her to herself, imagining, wondering the rest of her days, what has happened. He says to her, sister, I know what you know. And I want you to know what I know. That what's happened here has been a touch of faith. You have believed in my worth in your life. And that's all it took. And I say to you, child of God, tonight it is that simple. Though it is a long, painful road, once you have come to that place of faith in His worth, that is all that it takes in every aspect of your life. The second reason why Jesus proclaims and reveals her faith in the worth of Christ, not only does He want her to know what He knows, but Jesus also wants everybody else to know what He knows. Again, back to her life, her social condition, her religious condition, her physical condition. She has been separated and excommunicated from all elements of society. And no doubt the folks that are there that day know of her reputation. That's why she's coming in behind Christ. And that's why she fears, because she knows that if the crowd finds out she's there, they're going to be upset. Because they don't want to be unclean again. But Jesus stops the crowd. And for her sake, and for the crowd's sake, He says, I've got an announcement to make to all you religious folks and all you social folks and all you folks that have been afraid of this woman all these years. It was just settled. It's over. I want everybody to know that by faith she has touched me and virtue and power has flown back into her and she no longer. I don't care what the priests say. She don't even have to go through the formalities. She's clean, and what God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. You don't have to be afraid of her touching your baby. You don't have to be afraid of her visiting your home. You don't have to be afraid of her and her disease causing uncleanness. It'll happen no more! You know, I'm glad that one day Jesus told me that He knew what happened in my life. I'd have been confused to this day walking down that little alley. Well, I'd been confused to this day, but He said, I'm going to tell you what happened right here. I saved you by grace through faith. Ah, thank you, Lord. But he said, you know, you ain't never going to do any good unless I tell everybody else. So you go ahead and tell them, but they ain't going to believe you, so I'm going to go ahead of you and tell them. I was raised back in the hills of West Virginia. My dad's an alcoholic all of his life. I've preached it here. Mother left when I was a year and a half old. Never set eyes on her. I was the youngest of nine and five boys ahead of me. And I'll be honest with you, in that environment, I'd never read one verse of the Bible. The only time I ever heard the name of the Lord mentioned is when it was mentioned in vain up till I was 15 years old. Cursing was my first language. There was not a woman in the home to correct us. That's all Dad did. That's all we ever did. And it wasn't wrong to steal either, unless you got caught. Now, if you got caught, Dad whip you. I mean, you'd be in bad shape. But as long as you didn't get caught, then it's okay. You say, well, preacher, what'd you do? I stole. As long as I didn't get caught, but I got caught. I can remember I was just about a 6-7 year old boy. My brothers had went and they had ravished and stole some cornflakes. The milkman ran every morning. You remember when the milkman used to deliver the milk and they delivered in the glass jug, the gallon glass jug, and had a plastic handle on it. Even if you broke the jug, you got 25 cents from the handle. You couldn't beat that. And so my job was, my brothers would take me out there, they'd hide, because they knew they'd get in trouble. They'd send me up to the porch to confiscate the milk. And we'd have milk and cereal, fresh as anybody else had. Until one day I got greedy. I picked up two big jugs and made some racket, and I was about down off the porch, and the daughter of the family said, Daniel, where are you going with our milk? I said, it looks like nowhere. I put it down and run. My brother beat me up because I got caught. I had the worst on both ends. Raised in that environment. Preacher that my wife knows well that I preach for up in Akron, Ohio. He knows my life, my brother's life, who also got saved about the same time that I did. And there was a lady that came visited his church, and she said, I'm from West Virginia. He just casually said, well, you don't happen to know, just out of the blue, mentioned my name and mentioned Joe's name. And she stopped, and she looked at him, and she said, yeah, I knew that family well. And she said, preacher, I'll tell you the truth. We was afraid to drive up by that house. Because we didn't know if there's going to be gunshots coming down through their bottles or whatever, fighting and carrying on. That was the environment. Folks in the community got awful uncomfortable when I come to visit. You had to keep your eyes on what you had. They knew that. But one day as a 15-year-old boy, the Lord Jesus saved me. And you know what He did? He went ahead of me for all these 36 years, He's been going ahead of me. And He'll come to people like Brother Ken. And He'll verify this. I don't know how it happened. But He'll come to Brother Ken. He'll send out, preacher, there's no boy over here preaching. You go hear him, and then after you hear him, you have him come preach for you. He's all right. Did he tell you I was all right? Sure did, didn't he? He just goes across country bragging on me. He's all right. You don't have to hide your billfolds. He don't want nothing you got. Some of you is looking uneasy. As I cross this country, if God lets me fulfill what I've got to preach this year, I will have preached 54 meetings in all these churches across the country. Staying in homes and people begging for us to come. Our home is open. If we're there, go in. If we're not there, go in. If we're there, we'd love to have you. Just place after place after place, and I am not talking about myself. I'm talking about a faith one day that touched Christ and virtue flowed out of Him. He told me what had happened, and then He's been going across the country telling everybody what happened to me. I tell you what, you trust Him just right and He'll get down on the job and start talking about you. That old boy right there, he's following Jesus. Huh? He gets to talking about you. Because that faith has trusted and His worth. Jesus wanted her to know that He knew what happened. He wanted everybody else to know what had happened. But you know, there's someone else in this text. If you go back to the early verses, verse 22, there's a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus has a daughter that is sick. And how old is she? What's the scripture say? 12 years old. He's in the midst of having Jesus to come to his house and to heal. Jesus has consented and he's going to his house, Jairus' house, to heal this 12-year-old girl. Because the Bible said she's nigh to death. She doesn't have long to live. That's why he is beseeching him to come. He said she's at the point of death. Now you can sense the urgency of it. He said, Jesus, would you come by my house? My daughter's about literally to take her last breath. And they start in the procession towards. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, everything stops. And Jesus begins to turn around and he said, there's somebody here that touched me. You know, it thrilled my heart to realize that you can't ever inconvenience heaven. Heaven's never too busy for faith. It'll stop whatever it's doing to deal with the faith in your heart. Everything gets stopped. But I guarantee you, old Jairus is over here. The report is his daughter is just about dead, going to draw the last breath. And you can see him wringing his hands saying, What's this all about? What are they stopping for? And all of a sudden, this lady stands up and she begins to testify. The Bible said she told him all the truth and she began, no doubt, to tell about what she'd gone through physically and socially and all of those other areas and no doubt said, I was that way for 12 long years. And I can see Jairus over there wringing his hands saying, boy, I wish he'd shut up. I wish we could get out of here. My daughter's going to die if we don't get there. And then all of a sudden he stops, no doubt, and he said, now, wait a minute. How long did she say she had that? I said, well, 12 years. He said, oh, praise God. I got a daughter that's 12 years old, fixing to die. And if he can take care of this woman's issue of blood, it'll strike faith in my heart. And he could believe that God could raise his daughter. As faith ignites faith. In the worth of Christ. I wonder, is he worth anything to you tonight? Are you making it all right? Imagine when this day, when this setting is over, I can't help but believe in my heart that one of the neighbors walked up to her and said, sister, I was just thinking, would you like to go home and have lunch with us today? I'd like to spend some time with you. Because faith has taken hold and touched Christ and felt the overwhelming need and importance of Christ in her life. Faith in His worth.